Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done with no manipulation. You know what it means. No hidden agendas. Nothing we're trying to sell you. Nothing we're trying to coerce you into joining. We simply have information, facts, principles, information from the Word of God that'll help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, you always have the freedom and the privacy to do so. But this show is about nothing other than the Word of God, teaching you the Word of God, the important principles in the Word of God, so that you might have the most wonderful life God intended for you to have. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about, or actually the last week, we started talking about being an overcomer, overcoming the world. And we saw a passage in 1 John 5:5, and that passage talks about who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We saw that the word overcomes is the Greek word nakao, N-A-K-A-O, and that means to be the victor, to be the winner. And the first way that any of us become a winner is by believing that Jesus Christ is God's anointed Son. The loser is the person who does not believe that. And what does he lose? Well, he loses eternal life. He loses out on all of God's blessings in time and eternity because he has refused to believe that Jesus Christ is God's anointed Son. When he makes that decision, when he rejects Christ, then he puts himself in a no-win situation. And so as we meet on this radio show every Sunday and we talk about the principles related to the flat line, the forward line of troops, establishing in your soul a main line of resistance to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. And we know that that begins with you making a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is, in fact, the single most significant decision you could ever make in your entire life. To reject Christ means to reject everything that God has offered you. And that begins with his unfailing love. Because there is no doubt that God has loved you from eternity past, and God will continue to love you until eternity future. The Bible clearly says that God so loved the world, so that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The unfailing love of God is everlasting, and it begins in eternity past, where God the Father knew everything about us, everything about me and about you. And he provided for us a way out, an escape, so that we would not have to face his justice, his standards of justice and righteousness. And that's why the Bible says he made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Because there was no way, absolutely no way, that we could satisfy the righteous standards of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God has to judge. It must judge that. And that's why the justice of God judged Christ in our place. He took our place. He was judged for us. And he alone bore the burden and the penalty of our sin. Please consider that. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you've never put your faith and hope and trust in the anointed Son of God, then do what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometime, somewhere today, make your peace with God and believe that Jesus Christ is his Son. Jesus himself said, "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe on me whom he have sent." And that means that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. There is another sense to the word being an overcomer, being a winner. And that is, as you live your life as a Christian, as you live your life in this world as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you learn to overcome the world, the flesh, and, in fact, even the devil. Overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil is what differentiates the winners from the losers in time. And so that's something that we're going to study a little bit today, too. But before we do that, I want to tell you that I noticed an article in the local newspaper this morning. I got up this morning and looked into the newspaper, and lo and behold, the article says that soul-searching evangelicals are looking to the future. The byline is from South Hamilton, Massachusetts, where a large meeting of evangelicals and intellectuals gathered, 500 people or so. They're at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. The meeting was about renewing the evangelical mission, and the people who attended the meeting, designed to lead thinkers, the ones called fellow believers, to repent for a host of sins, from reducing the gospel to a right-wing political agenda, and to repent from rendering God as a lenient father who merely wants to spend some cuddle time with his children. It's very interesting. We've been talking about on this radio show for nearly 4 years the importance of growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have warned you about getting involved with promotional churches that promote human viewpoint thinking, that do not teach the Word of God on a consistent basis, and who leave their members in the lurch, wondering how to handle the adversity when it hits. And so in this article, it's very interesting. One of the key phrases in the article says, "We evangelicals have moved from a church grounded in solid theology to a church grounded in personal relationships." And one of the sponsors of the conference said that he is urging pastors to talk less about fulfilling personal potential and to offer more from the likes of the Old Testament prophets like Joel, who warns God's people to wail and repent before the Lord scorches the earth. One of the pastors who resented that says, you know, for pastors, it's very easy to lose a job if we take your advice. It's even harder to find another job if we take your advice. And basically what this person was saying is that people want that. They want to hear about personal growth and personal improvement. But you know, it's not psychology. It's not you can do better. You can be all that you want to be. That's not what the Christian life is. Now, the Christian life is the life beyond your wildest dreams. It is a life where you don't have to live by worry or intimidation. It is a life where you don't ever have to have fear and guilt. But it's not you being a better person and you promoting yourself and you visualizing success and following a dream. And yet today, organized religion, in order to promote and sell books and to build bigger churches and bigger mega temples, have become entertainment centers, and we've become less word-oriented and more visual-oriented, more drama, more theater, more whatever. And it's ad nauseam. There's nothing wrong with building a large church if it's built on the fundamentals of the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, teaching it on a consistent basis, so that people grow in the grace of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's get a few principles down. I think you'll enjoy that. Number one, the spiritual life requires growth. Now, if you have a spiritual life, it means that you had a spiritual birth, because there can be no spiritual life without a spiritual birth. What exactly is a spiritual birth? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that it is being born again, having a second birth. And Nicodemus was a tad confused by that. He said, how can I be born again? I'm too old to go back into my mother's womb and have a second birth. And the Lord told him straight up in John chapter 3, it's not physical, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. The spiritual birth is you believing in Jesus Christ, and technically what happens is this. When you're born the first time, you're born with a body, you're born with a soul, but you have a dead human spirit. You do not have the ability to have fellowship with God. When you're born the second time, your body remains the same, your soul remains the same, but God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your human spirit, and it is reactivated. You are born again. You are now a spiritual being. Your human spirit is dead since it's associated with the sin of Adam, Adam's original sin. And when you're born again, you're born spiritually alive. Now, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And when you die, the body goes to the grave. But the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord forever. And there you get your resurrection body. And there you will glorify Him throughout all eternity. So the spiritual life requires spiritual growth. Where did I get that? Well, if you read 2 Peter 3:18, you will find the mandate from our commander-in-chief. It says this, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow there in that passage in the original nuance of the Greek New Testament is an imperative order, a command. It's not a request. You will never be a winner believer until you grow to maturity. You will never be able to maximum glorify God until you grow to maturity. So overcoming or being a winner requires you to grow to spiritual maturity. The first overcomer is the person who believes in Jesus Christ. And then the overcomer in time is the believer. Once he's made that decision, once he's entered into the royal family of God, once he's born again, then he grows to spiritual maturity. How do you do this? Well, 1 Peter 5:1 says that pastors must feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feeding the flock of God is the job of the pastor. It's the responsibility of the pastor to study and to teach God's Word. If you're involved in a church where there is no studying and no teaching of God's Word, and your pastor is more like a cruise director, then evidently you're never going to grow. You're not going to get very far in the spiritual life. Oh, you may have good fellowship one with another, and you may take cruises and bus trips and choir tours, and you may do a lot of things, but you're not going to be fed the Word of God. Feed the flock of God. Feed. The Bible is your food. You must have it to grow. You must have it to nurture. It is the Word of God. Jeremiah said, I found it and I ate it. I fed upon it. It is the Word of God that makes us grow. This is required for us to overcome, not to be overcome. One of my friends in the military talks about OBE, overcome by events. And many Christians are OBE. Many Christians are overcome by events. And the Word of God wants you to be an overcomer, not a person who is overcome by events. What kind of events am I talking about? Distractions, discouragement, defeats. These happen in the lives of all of us. We're all distracted with our jobs and our personal responsibilities. We're all discouraged with our own personal life when we fail over and over and over again, and we commit the same sins again and again and again. And it's very easy to be defeated, defeated from within. And Satan is always there to tell you to go sit in the corner and suck your thumb and keep your mouth shut because you're just not a very good Christian. Well, I have news for you. There are not a whole lot of very good Christians running around, including me. We're all just a bunch of weird, obnoxious jerks sometimes, I call us. W-O-J's. But yet we're saved, yet we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and there's nothing, I repeat, nothing that can stop us from becoming winner believers unless it's our own volition. We choose to set the Word of God aside. We choose to walk out of the spiritual life and become carnal Christians. We choose to walk in the flesh. We choose not to study the Word of God. We choose what church we go to and what agenda we fall under. And in the end, it is us, you and I. We are judged for those decisions. And believe me, bad decisions limit future options. So you can be an overcomer in time, a winner in time, or you can be a loser, and that means you're overcome by events, such as distractions, discouragement, and defeat in your own personal life. But for the overcomer, many blessings are bestowed in eternity. Many blessings are given to him in time and in eternity. He's a winner, and God pours out phenomenal blessings on him. Who are these winner believers? Well, they are the ones who overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. And how do they do that? Well, they do it by means of spiritual growth. Number one, they stay filled with the Holy Spirit. That's problem-solving device number one in the flatline, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, you are filled by the Holy Spirit at salvation. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you rebound, when you confess your sin to God, 1 John 1:9, then He is faithful and just to forgive you and to purify you from all of your wrongdoing. Whenever you name known sin to God, this allows the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and to fill you. It's not some weird second blessing where you foam at the mouth and beat a tambourine and sing, "Do, Lord," rolling your eyes to heaven. That's not it. It is you growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is you using problem-solving device number one, rebound, when you sin. And when you rebound, then the quenching of the Spirit is removed, the grieving of the Spirit is removed, the filling of the Spirit is restored, and you are no longer carnal, you're spiritual. That doesn't mean you're a mature believer. It just means you're on your way to being a mature believer. You can never reach maturity without being spiritual. And spiritual means the Holy Spirit's controlling your life. Maturity means not only does the Holy Spirit control your life, but now you have a maximum amount of the Word of God in your soul. So, how do I become a winner believer? I stay filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't walk in the flesh. Number two, I learn God's Word on a consistent basis. Remember Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and who keep it. That's Luke 11:27 and 28. Number three, I apply what I learn. All momentum requires application. And if you just learn it and don't apply it, then what you have acquired is what the Bible calls a form of knowledge called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is the Greek word. What you're looking for is epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epi is a preposition. And epi means full. Gnosis means knowledge. So if you just hear it, you got the knowledge, but if you don't apply it, you don't have the full knowledge. So think about it this way. You go to church, you hear what the pastor teaches, and you walk out and forget it. You didn't write it down, you didn't take any notes, you didn't study it, you didn't remember it. It didn't do you any good at all. Maybe you heard the poem, maybe you heard the illustration, maybe you felt it a little rough when the invitation was given, but it did not change your life. There was no application. If you don't apply what you know, then you never grow. The fourth way that you become an overcomer is not only, number one, stay filled with the Spirit, number two, learn God's Word on a consistent basis, and number three, apply what you've learned. But number four, you have to pass the momentum testing. What do I mean by that? I mean, when you learn something, God will test you on it. You have to remember this. He will test your momentum. The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no test has come upon you that's not common to man. It's clear. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said, "Boy, I got a thorn in my flesh, and I wish you'd take it away, God." And God said to him, "No, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient. You can handle this. Use grace." And so momentum testing is us handling the tests that God puts in front of us. Those tests are designed to strengthen the doctrine we've learned. They are designed to make winner believers out of us, to purge out the old and let the new Word of God, let the new dominate our thinking so that we focus on the person of Christ, so that, as problem-solving device number 10 says, we become occupied with Christ. Do you remember those 10 problem-solving devices? Because that's what this radio show was formatted on. And if you don't, write to me, Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. The announcer will repeat it at the end of the show, but if you'll write to me, I'll be sure and send you without charge and with no further contact one of the books we've written called Christian Problem Solving. And this deals with all 10 of those problem-solving devices. So let's back up. You want to be a winner believer? Stay filled with the Spirit by using Rebound when you sin. Learn God's Word and apply God's Word on a consistent basis. And pass the momentum testing when it comes into your life. That means you don't give up, you don't quit, you don't cry, you don't complain. You just go to the Supreme Court of Heaven, lay any unfair circumstances at His feet, and you walk away. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. It sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not always that easy because we get discouraged and we get distracted. We get into the details of life and we fail. And we're not going to pass momentum testing that way. And if you're going to be a winner believer, you will begin to effectively represent Jesus Christ. We've used a short little phrase called LAG, L-A-G. That stands for Learn, Apply, and Glorify. And basically, that's what the winner believer has to do. Learn God's Word under the filling of the Spirit, apply God's Word under the filling of the Spirit, and glorify Jesus Christ to the max by representing Him to our generation. Now, who are the loser believers? Well, they are the believers that live out of fellowship with God in time. They walk in the flesh. They are carnal. What does that mean? It means they allow their sin nature to dominate them or control them. They get into sin and they do not rebound. The sin can be a mental attitude sin, the sin can be a sin of the tongue, or the sin can be an overt sin, some kind of real sin, actual sin. So it can be verbal, mental, or even actual. Whatever the sin is, you don't rebound, you don't confess it, you don't walk away from it. A lot of people say, well, you got to repent of your sins, brother. Well, this is what I have to say. Repent, there are three different Greek words for repent in the New Testament, and I would like to know which one they're talking about. So remember, when we're talking about repent, you have metanoeo, metamelomai, and metanoia, three different Greek words. And the word that we're talking about is to repent, or metanoia, change your mind. Change your mind about it. When you repent of sin, that doesn't mean you promise God you will never do it again. If you make that fatal mistake of promising God you will never do it again, you will be totally disillusioned with yourself when in fact you do it again. And then Satan's got you right where he wants you. Because then you get loaded down with guilt and you think, if I'm a Christian, why did I do that kind of stuff? Sure, you're a Christian. Yes, you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have accepted Him as your Savior. And now you're doubting your salvation. You're doubting whether or not God still loves you. You're doubting that you're even going to heaven because you surprised yourself. You did something you told God you weren't going to do again. Don't fall into that trip. A loser believer lives out of fellowship with God, and a loser believer has no personal growth. The loser believer doesn't listen to the teaching of the Word of God, and if he doesn't listen, he can't apply. And the loser believer is always overcome by events and circumstances in his life. He takes his eyes off of Jesus Christ. He looks at the details in life. He sees the problems in life, and he's overcome by events. He fails in time to effectively become a mature believer and represent Jesus Christ to his generation. He's the loser. And when he gets to heaven, he's going to have eternal life. But he's not going to have the rewards of the winner believer. Those rewards are described in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The Greek word nikao. He's the mature believer who fulfills God's plan, not only in time, but in eternity. He provides blessing by association to his people that are in his periphery. He may be unknown. He may be an unsung, invisible hero. He is God's winner believer. And it is that person that God uses to stabilize a nation. Not the politically correct person, but the person who is the spiritually mature believer. We spent so much time focusing on fighting evil with Christian politics that we've forgotten that it starts with our own personal life. Overcoming the world. The Bible says in Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We get distracted, and the word becomes unfruitful in our life. So the Bible goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Overcoming the world is us learning to think divine viewpoint, not thinking human viewpoint, not thinking in terms of what would my friends do, but thinking in terms of what does the Bible say. Acquiring the mind of Christ. That's what it is. Listen to Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the human traditions of the world, and not after Christ. Therefore, you have to be very careful if you're going to overcome the world. It starts with what you think. Not being trapped and lured into the cosmic vortex. Not going down the my way highway. But changing your mind. And the one word you have to learn is arrogance. God makes war against arrogance, but he gives grace to the humble. Overcoming the world is having a humility profile, just as the Lord Jesus Christ had. That's why Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Learning to think like Christ thought means that we think with divine viewpoint. We think the Word of God. Overcoming the world and then overcoming the flesh. There is an enemy within us. We've looked into the mirror and seen the enemy, and the enemy is me. It's me. I have a sin nature. I have a sin nature on steroids most of the time, and you do as well. The Bible tells us if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us that the flesh wars against the Spirit every day. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What does that mean? We need to spend more time talking about the old sin nature and the patterns and the trends of the old sin nature. But let me just say this before we close out today. Every one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ have an old sin nature. We have it. Paul wrote it this way in Romans 7. He said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, and yet I keep on inevitably doing what's wrong. It's sin within me, he said, and we have that sin nature. And the spiritually mature believer learns how to defeat the sin nature by rebound. Not that he never commits a sin, that's not what I'm saying, but that he does not let sin control his life. When he knows he's failed, he rebounds and moves on. And we'll talk about that some more in our next lesson next Sunday. But I sure thank you for coming, and I thank you for stopping by and listening today. I hope you'll write to me. Let me hear from you. Don't send money. Don't need money. Just like to know if you're learning, if you're growing, if you're becoming the man or the woman God intended for you to be. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.